much for that song. Wonderful song, and for the choir and the worship leading. Wasn't it a great evening? That was great. Just give a round of applause. Thank you. You know, as I share tonight, I want to kind of give you a little tip about listening to any speaker. Whenever you hear a pastor, you ever go to a conference, you ever go to a seminar, I want you to remember the story of David and Goliath. In that story, David was going to come and fight Goliath, but he had to go talk to King Saul. And he talked to King Saul, and King Saul said, you know, you're just a young boy. You're just probably about a teenager. He said, you're not going to be able to fight this 9-foot-high giant. But David persuaded him and said, you know, God is going to be with me. The God who helped me fight the lion and the bear will help me take down this giant. And finally, Saul said, okay, I'm going to let you fight him, but you know what? I need to give you my armor. And so literally, they took Saul's armor, probably his helmet, his breastplate, his sword, and they put it on David. But David was a teenager, and he wore it, and he was like, I can't wear this. He's like, I can't fight with this. And so he took it off, and he went down to the stream, and he found 5 smooth stones. This stone came from Australia. I was in Australia a few years ago speaking. I remember picking it up, and I looked at it, and I thought, I wonder if this was similar to the stone that David picked up, those 5 stones from that stream. And when he picked it up, he realized this is going to be a giant killer. I thought, what would that stone do at about 100 miles an hour into somebody's forehead? You see, the Israeli army, when they saw Saul, they said, he is too big to fight. And they were too scared, and they operated in fear. But David looked at Goliath and he said, he is too big to miss. And he picked up 5 smooth stones. And I don't know if he thought Goliath had 4 brothers or what. But he had 5 stones and he went and he slayed a giant that day. And whenever you listen to a speaker, don't worry about wearing his armor. Don't worry about taking notes of every single thing the speaker said. What you want to listen for is, what are your giant killers? What are the stones that God wants to give you that you can leave this place tonight or leave any message and say, you know what, with that stone, I'm going to go home and I'm going to take down some of the giants in my mind, some of the giants in my life. I'm going to operate not in fear, but in faith. So that's an important tip I want to pass along, even as you listen tonight. And the second tip comes from my father, who's passed away a number of years ago, but he used to tell me, Brian, a short pencil is better than a long memory. And if you want to get something out of tonight and you get a stone, do yourself a favor, write it down. Write down something that God prompts you to write down as I'm speaking, because it's not just my voice you're listening to. Ultimately, you're wanting to be listening to the Spirit of God. And He wants to say things to you and tell you things. And if you're a smart person and a wise person, you're saying, Lord, here I am. Speak, Lord, for I am listening. And you want to go ahead and take my dad's advice and do the short pencil. It's better than a long memory. I want to talk the next few nights on godly financial freedom. If I asked you to write down a definition of what does financial freedom look like to you, I'm not sure what you would write down. Most people, if you began to think about it for a little while, you'd probably finally come up with, well, I would like a certain amount of money. And you might say, I want this much of a salary. Or I want this much money in the bank, or I want this big of an investment, or I want this big of a business. You probably come up with some kind of monetary amount, and you'd say to yourself, if I had that amount of money, I'd be set for life. I'd be set for life. And yet, that reality is not true, because many, many people win lotteries, and they're not set for life. Their life is miserable in the weeks, months, and years following winning a lottery. They have more money than they ever even dreamed of, and they are not financially free. Here's the definition of financial freedom I want to give you that can relate to every person in this room. Every one of you in this room could adopt this definition of financial freedom, and you can get there. You can get there. You can move in this direction. Here is godly financial freedom. Building your life on God's financial principles so you can completely trust God to guide you and provide for you all the days of your life. Let me say that again. Think about what I'm saying. What is true financial freedom? it's your building or your willingness to build your life on God's financial principles so that you can completely trust God to guide you and provide for you all the days of your life. That is true financial freedom. And everyone in this room can have that. Does not matter what your age. It does not matter what your income is. Does not matter what your bank account is. You can have true financial freedom. And what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the world's ways of looking at money and things and possessions and God's ways. I mentioned this morning that, you know, when I grew up going to church, but I didn't know Christ. I didn't know the Word of God. And I heard from a fellow named Larry Burkett about biblical principles of finances. And I realized that my life was a slippery slope and that God's word was like a solid rock. And I decided to leave my slippery slope ways, and I decided to move to the rock of God's Word. And I was thinking about that even as I sat here tonight, and God brought to mind Psalm 40. Let me share with you three verses, then I'm going to pray. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me, and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the slippery slope, out of those difficult ways, those foolish ways. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and of the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You know my story. Lord, You know that I was in a pit. You know that I was on a slippery slope. You know that I was in the mud and the mire, and I was caught up with the world's ways of thinking about money and things. And Lord, that was a bad path. And it took me down a bad road and doing bad things. But God, You have a totally different way. In Christ, we can become brand new people. Lord, You can reprogram our thinking. We can become new creatures in Christ. We can understand the Word of God and the will of God and the way of God and the wisdom of God. And we can operate, God, not on a slippery slope, but upon a solid rock, the solid rock of Your Word, O God. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that people would see and hear and sense that You are real, Lord, and that You have a path for them that's better than the path they're on. And, Lord, that You would put them on a solid rock and give them a firm place to stand, and You would put praise in their mouth, Lord, and that many would see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. In Christ's name, amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to continually in these series, we're going to constantly compare two ways of looking at things when it comes to financial matters, man's ways and God's ways. Number one here is when it comes to man's ways, the whole area of finances is none of God's business. It's none of God's business. You know, people just say, what I'm going to do with my money, it's my money, I earned it, I made it, I'm going to do what I want with it. No one's going to tell me what to do with my money. That's the world's ways. But in God's ways, a Christian understands that their view of finances is pivotal to their spiritual life. Your view of the Word of God around the area of finances is absolutely pivotal to your spiritual life and your spiritual well-being. Luke 16:11 says this, "And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" God uses the material things in this world to teach us things about Himself. The Scriptures are filled with biblical principles of finances. Two-thirds of Jesus' parable dealt with the material world to teach spiritual truths. So we are literally to be people who say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to learn things about worldly wealth and how to manage it and how to do it Your way. And as I do that, Lord, You're also going to give me spiritual riches. You are going to bless my life. You're going to help my life. You're going to deepen my life. Luke 12:34 says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Billy Graham said one time that a checkbook or financial statements are a theological document. They tell who and what you worship. I've done a lot of work with people in financial trouble over the years. And I go, and when they meet with me, they would give me all their financial problems. You know, they give me a list of all their bills and all their income and all their assets. And literally, I can look at someone's finances and tell you what they think is important. for somebody that fishing is important because the guy spent $3,000 on a boat and thousands of dollars on fishing equipment and a lot of money going out with his buddies, you know, and doing that, whatever. And so when I look at the numbers, I know what's important to someone. I know what's important to someone. And for somebody else, it might be clothing. For somebody else, it might be food. For somebody else, it might be their house. For somebody else, it might be their car. But you can literally look at anybody's finances, and you can see what they think is important in life. It tells you who and what you worship. And so you have to make a decision in life. God, are my finances going to reflect my spiritual priorities? Am I going to live your way? Am I going to honor you in your life? Revelations 3, 17 and 18 says, you say, I am rich with everything I want. I don't need a thing. Now, some of you may say that. Some of you might never say that. But there are people that say that. But listen to what the Bible says. And you don't realize that spiritually you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So there are people that can be doing quite well in this world and think they have it all together. And God says, no, you are absolutely falling apart. He sees the truth of our heart. Martin Luther, hundreds of years ago, he said people go through three conversions. The conversion of their head, the conversion of their heart, the conversion of their pocketbook. He said, unfortunately, not all at the same time. Okay, think about that. Some of you may have your head and heart converted, but you've never had your pocketbook converted. How many of you here, you got baptized? Just raise your hand. You're baptized, all right? I always like to say there was a problem with baptisms, the way we do them, because ladies, when you get baptized, if you got immersed, they let you take your purse and leave it somewhere. I think you ought to get baptized with your purse on your shoulder. And gentlemen, you know, when you got baptized, you know, maybe you're a babe, maybe you're an infant, or maybe you got, you know, immersed as a young man or as a man, and your wallet wasn't anywhere in sight. And I think we just need to say, no, all of you gets converted, not just your head and your head, your heart, and your pocketbook. So that's the first principle. Secondly, the world looks at finances and says, all I have is mine. All I have is mine. And the godly response is, no, all I have is whose? God's. 100%. 100%. Everything I have, everything I ever will have, it is all belonging to God. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and strength produce this wealth for me. But remember the Lord, for he gives you the ability to produce wealth. You can't give yourself breath. You couldn't determine where you were going to be born. You couldn't determine how bright you would be. You couldn't determine all of the opportunities God has presented in your life. No matter what good has ever come out of your life, there's been a gracious God behind it all. There's been a God who's provided and a God who's guided and a God who has helped you. And when someone says, no, no, this is all about me and mine and what I've got, you're a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that everything they have is theirs. But no, that's not what the Bible teaches. A wise man says, no, no, all I have is God's, and everything I have has come from God. Every good thing I have has come from God. I think of the little thing I hear, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, the top 10 toddler property laws. So this is the way a little kid views possessions. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hands, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a week ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If it's near me, it's mine. If it's broccoli, it's yours. You know, some of you haven't moved very far away from the toddler laws. You know, and learning to say, no, God, everything you've given me, Lord, there's a reason for it. You know, I think we live in a world where a lot of people have wealth and they have no idea why they have it. I know a lot of people in life, they are making more money than they ever dreamed possible. And they just look at what they have and they say, well, I guess this just is more for me. You know, my house is bigger, my car is newer, my clothes are nicer, and the trips are further away, and the stuff is shinier, and the bank accounts are bigger. This is all about me. A lot of people are spiritually lost when it comes to why did God bless you the way he's blessed you. Psalm 67, 7 says this, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth might worship him. That all the ends of the earth might worship him. God blesses us that that blessing will flow to us and not stop there, but flow through us. Evie Hill, a black pastor in L.A., he used to say, God can get it to you if he can get it through you. Okay. You know, and we're to realize that we are blessed to be a blessing. How are you being a blessing to the ends of the earth? I remember as a young man, I was reading my Bible one day and I came across that Psalm 67:7. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth might fear him, respect him, or worship him. I was thinking about that as a young man, and I remember I went to work that day and I got a little bonus. And I remember getting the bonus and going, wow, I didn't expect this. This is money I wasn't thinking I would ever have. And suddenly it was in my hand and that verse came to my mind. And God was like, I'm blessing you that this might go to the ends of the earth. I'm like, Lord, but I don't know anybody at the ends of the earth. Who's at the end of the earth? I'm just a kid in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, you know, 22 years old, just became a Christian, but I felt blessed. And somehow I knew that that blessing was to get to the ends of the earth. I went to a Bible study that night, and there was a gal there who was with the Navigator Ministry, and she was going with the Navigators to the Philippines, to little islands in the Philippines. And I remember hearing her tell the story how she was going there, and I remember thinking to myself, islands in the Philippines, that sure feels like the ends of the earth to me. So I said to her, I said, here is $67.07 based on Psalm 67:7. I said, I want you to take this $67.07 and I want you to go to the ends of the earth. And when you get to the ends of the earth, I want you to find somebody that is praying for God to provide, and I want you to give them $67.07 and I want you to bless that person at the end of the earth. And months later, I got a letter from a young man in the Philippines. He said, you have no idea. I was praying and I was asking God to provide. And this woman who I never met, never knew, came up to me and said, someone had given her $67.07 and she gave it to me and God met my need. And that blessing went to the ends of the earth as a young man. And I never forgot that. You see, when I get financial blessings in my life, there's part of me that goes, you know what, God, where do you want this to go in the world? Because somewhere, there is a need. There's someone praying. You want to be a blessing. You want to be an answer to prayer. Share your blessings. Share your financial blessings and realize that's part of what God has intended for you. This whole idea, though, is really a struggle because people say, no, what I have is mine. I went to Athens, Greece one time. I was teaching leaders from across Eastern Europe and Western Europe about these very principles, and a guy from Bulgaria was really moved by the things I said, and he said, Brian, you know, in Bulgaria, they were always looking to the Western European countries or America to provide for us. And he said, you taught me that we're to share from what we have. And so he went back to Bulgaria, and he was talking to some people, and they said, you know, can you come and talk to us at a church? And he went, sure, I'll come and talk to you. And when he got there, they said, you know what, our church is so cold in the winter, and we need firewood, and can you tell us somebody in America that you know that can give us money for firewood? And the man said to him, based on what I've been teaching, he said to them, well, what do you have? And they said, what do you mean? He said, well, do you have enough firewood to heat your homes in Bulgaria? And they said, yes, we do. He said, then God has blessed you with firewood. You're to bring firewood to this church. And they said, no, that's our firewood. We want someone in America to take care of that firewood. And he said, no, God has already blessed you. God has already provided. You don't need money from America. God has already given you all the wood you need. You just have to release it. You just have to bring it to this church. And they said, we don't like what you're saying. And then he was talking to them a little further, and he said, you know, your pastor is so skinny. And he said, but none of you are skinny. All of you look like you're well-fed, and he looks like he never eats. And they said, oh, he's a poor pastor. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have very much. And he works very hard. He's bivocational, all of this. But he said, but you don't have that problem. And they said, no. We have the best gardens in all of Bulgaria. We're great gardeners. And so he said, you mean that God has blessed you with gardens? And they said, yes. He says, and you need to bring some of that produce from those gardens to this brother, your pastor, and help feed him. And they said, no, those are our gardens. And he said, no, God has blessed you, and you're to bless this brother, you're to bless this church. And he said, we don't like what you're saying, go away. And so he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to leave a lot of verses that Brian gave me. And he left a bunch of verses. He came back a year later, and there was a huge pile of firewood outside that church. He went and talked to the pastor. The pastor looked healthier than he had ever looked. The pastor said, "You won't believe the miracle that happened." He said, "What?" He said, "After you left, people were mad, but then they began to read those Bible verses from Brian, and things began to change, and their attitudes began to change, and their actions began to change, and they started giving, and they brought the firewood, and they brought the produce, and they started giving money, and God is blessing them, and God is helping us." He said, "Now I am full-time. I'm no longer bivocational." And he said, "Now we have so much money in our church." He said, "We are sponsoring 3 students to go to seminary full-time and paying all their tuition and all their fees out of the money from this church." Okay? Praise the Lord for that. You see, they went from that transfer of it's not theirs. Everything they have is from God, and they needed to learn to share it. And as they began to learn to share it, they were blessed. They blessed that pastor, they blessed that church, and they blessed those young men and sent them to seminary because they learned to be givers. Another truth here is Colossians 1:17, all things were created by him and for him, and in him all things hold together. Some of you wonder how your cars are holding together. It's God. Okay. But all things are created by him and for him. Do you have a house? Do you have a car? Do you have skills? Do you have a job? Do you have income? Do you have connections and relationships? All things were created by him and for him. What are you doing with what you got? What are you doing with what you've been given? You need to understand that God has blessed you to make you a blessing. Amen. Number 3, people think, "I need more money. If I just had more money, I'd be okay." And the Bible teaches something very different. Manage what you have. Learn to manage what you have. The answer is never more. The answer at first and foremost is always learn to manage. Ecclesiastes 5:11. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. Luke 16:10. Whoever can be trusted with little will also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. You see, the difficult times we sometimes go through, when we have very, very little. Some people say, "Well, I don't have enough to manage." No. The smaller amounts you have, the more important it is that you carefully manage it. You carefully give from what you have. You carefully take care of your expenses from what you have. You learn to carefully save from the little bit you have. You must learn things in the small realms if you're ever going to succeed in the big realms. And I've known a lot of people in life that have said, "Well, if I had a lot of money, I would be really generous. If I had a lot of money, I would do this, I'd do that." No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you are unfaithful with little, you're going to be unfaithful with much. And if you learn to be faithful with little, you will learn to be faithful with much. And this is a huge principle. Huge principle in anyone's life. If you're in any level of struggle over finances, you've got to learn it now. You've got to learn, okay, God, how do I learn this now? Teach me now, God. Teach me what I need to know now, how to be a giver when I don't have enough, how to make changes in my life so that I'm not spending more than I make. God, show me the path. Show me the way. God, give me the wisdom. Give me the direction. God, I'll do whatever you show me to do. And again, I worked with a lot of people in financial trouble, and I work with them, and I say, okay, first you need to honor God. And half the people would say, okay, and the other half would say, we're out of here. All right? And half the people that would say, okay, they'd say, okay, you honor God with what I have. You honor God with what you have. But it's not enough. I know it's not enough. And you can't pay all your bills anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Okay? But you're going to start honoring God. And here's what you have to say. God, you are God. I am not. And you, whatever you show me to do, I'll do it. And if God shows you to sell a house, you sell a house. Sell a car, sell a car. God shows you to move somewhere, move. God shows you to get a different job, get a different job. Whatever God shows you to do, you do. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when you humble yourself to honor God with your finances, when there's a struggle going on, God gives grace. Supernatural grace. Supernatural activity in your life. That you are feeling the Spirit of God leading you and guiding you and moving in your life and providing for you in ways that you have never seen. I've done this with a lot of couples, and I remember different people. I remember one particular guy. He had a lot of debt, a lot of problems, and I said, okay, honor God, he agreed to do that. And he goes, but what do I do when I have needs? I said, when you have needs, you learn to pray. I said, because the master in charge of your life is better than the master charge in charge of your life. Okay, think about that. You want to make the master in charge of your life, not the master charge in charge of your life. And one time his washer and dryer broke. They both broke at the same time. It was going to cost hundreds of dollars to fix them. And he said, Brian, what do I do? I said, what do I encourage you to do? Pray. He said, pray? I said, pray for a washer and dryer. I said, that's your need, right? That's what your need is, and pray for a washer and a dryer. And I said, and by the way, what would you do before you ever got to talk to me? He said, well, we'd have just said, well, we have to have it, and we'd have gone and put it on a credit card, and we would have just bought it, and then try to figure out later how to pay for it. I said, you know, not doing that anymore. Let's pray. And one day, a couple weeks later, a fellow was moving out of town. One of his neighbors, he went over, he was helping him move, packing up the moving truck, packing everything up. They finally got everything in the moving truck. They finally got the doors closed. It was packed all the way to the doors. And they closed the door, and the guy said, oh, good, we're done. And then the guy goes, oh, I forgot my washer and dryer. But the semi was full. And he looks at my friend who was helping him move. He says, hey, do you know anyone who needs a washer and dryer? And my friend said, yeah, I do. He said, you can just have it. You can just have it. You see, George had to go from the master charge to putting the master in charge. It wasn't about more money. It was learning to manage, learning to trust, learning to walk by faith, learning to pray, learning to ask God, learning to see God at work in his life. There's another young man that I was helping. Actually, he was probably in his 30s at the time. And he said, Brian, I don't like what you're teaching. I don't like it. He said, I don't buy it. I don't believe this stuff. And I said, well, what's your problem? And he said, you know what? You're telling me to honor God and to give to God. He said, if I did that, who's going to pay my bills? Who's going to take care of my kids? Who's going to buy them tennis shoes? Who's going to pay their doctor bills? I can't. There's no way that I can honor God, you know, with what I've got. What I've got is not enough. I said, Bob, you've got to learn, while you're struggling, you've got to learn to honor God. You've got to learn to be a giver. Bob said, I'm not going to do that. I said, no one's going to make you do that. You've got to choose to do that. So anyway, we had this class, and afterwards Bob calls me. He said, Brian, are you really serious? You really think, even though I'm struggling financially, I should honor God? And I said, yes, Bob, I think you should. And he said, oh, man. He said, I don't know if I can do this. I said, well, what do you want to do? He says, you know what? I'll start giving to God under one condition. I said, what's that? He said, you have to start a tither support group at church. I said, what do you mean a tither support group? He said, you know, those of us that are struggling financially and don't want to really give, we can come together and talk about how miserable life is and how bad the economy is and how hard it is and how tough things are. And he said, you know, if you start a tither support group, you know, then I'll consider giving. And I said, Bob, I prayed, Lord, what do I do? And so I said, Bob, we'll start a tither support group of two. He said, two? I said, yeah. He said, you and me? I said, no. He said, who? I said, you and God. He said, what does he have to do with it? I said, everything. He said, wait a minute. You think if I begin to honor God, God's going to somehow show up in my life? I said, yes. Somehow, some way. I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I don't know what God will do, but I know some way you will experience God more fully. And Bob said, well, I don't know, let me think about that. But next Sunday, walks into church, and I'm sitting like over here in the front. He comes walking down, and he's waving a check. He goes, hey, Brian, you better start praying. I'm giving to God first. How's God going to provide this week, huh? What's God going to do? I went home, and I'm like, dear Lord, please help Bob. And the end of the week, he calls me, and he said, Brian, you're lucky. I said, why am I lucky? He said, I got an expense check from work a few days earlier than expected. And he said, I'm going to be okay. We're going to make it through the weekend. You're lucky. A couple weeks later, he walks in again. He's got another check. He said, hey, you better start praying. He said, I don't have any expense checks coming this time. How's God going to show up this time? And later that week, Bob called me. He said, Brian, I got to tell you this story. He said, I got a letter from the Christian school where we send our kids. And they did an audit on the books. And he said they found out that 4 years earlier, we had overpaid them $138, and they sent us the check in the mail. And I said, Bob, that's a bona fide miracle. No Christian school in the history of the world has ever sent parents money. It's never happened. It has never happened, Bob. This is a miracle, Bob. And Bob walked with God, and he saw God as his provider. He saw God as his provider. He had to learn to not, the answer was not, I need more money. The answer was, manage what I have. Number four, live for pleasure. This is a good place to do that, right? That's what this island's all about for a lot of people, at least the tourists. Live for pleasure versus live self-controlled. Or live, I should say, God-controlled. Live for pleasure or live in self, or live self-control, or better yet, God-controlled. Proverbs 21:17 says, a man who loves pleasure becomes poor. That's a scripture. That's the truth. A man who loves pleasure becomes poor. Pleasure can come in the area of possessions or partying and alcohol and sex and drugs and gambling. All kinds of things that can just take people's attention and take their heart and draw them to things of this world. You know, I was thinking of cars one day and I'd heard some research. Do you know what the most expensive vehicle to operate per mile is? Most expensive vehicle to operate per mile. They've done studies. You know, when I first heard that, I thought, you know, is it a Maserati? You know, BMW, is it a Mercedes, is it a Lamborghini? And you know what the answer was when the research was done? The most expensive vehicle to operate per mile is a shopping cart. Hundreds of dollars, you just go a few feet. Yeah, amen, that's right. You know, and living for pleasure can cause you to become poor, the scripture says. Proverbs 23:19, don't carouse with drunkards and gluttons. They are on their way to poverty, and if you join them, you'll join them on their road to poverty. Luke 15:13-14, you know the story. The younger son, give me my inheritance now, pops. Come on, Dad, I want it now. I want all my money now. I don't want to be in this house. I don't want your God. I don't want your religion. I don't want this family. I'm out of here. Just give me my money. I'm out of here. The younger son got his money and he was out of there. And the Bible says he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, he began to be in need. He began to be in need. And let me just make a little sidebar note here. Some of you have prodigal children. You have prodigal children. And I call, if you have a prodigal child, it's the sacred wait. It's the sacred wait. But that wait is two ways, W-A-I-T and W-E-I-G-H. You're waiting for that child to come to the end of themselves. You're waiting for that child to come to their senses. They are going to have to go through hard times. You're going to have to love them enough to release them to their own wishes, their own desires, their own foolish ways of thinking, their own behaviors. You're going to have to release them and do a sacred wait. And that sacred wait is waiting for God to bring them to a point of crisis that they might come to their senses. They might come to their senses. But you also live with that sacred weight because every day you pray for them. And every day you love them. And every day you care for them. And every day you're concerned for them. And you live with a sacred weight. W-E-I-G-H and W-A-I-T. Titus 2:11-12 says, the grace of God teaches us to say no. Literally the word translates no thank you. The grace of God teaches us to say no thank you to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Someone said it this way, it's not the high cost of living, it's the cost of living high that gets most people in trouble. Okay? All right? Let's go on to the next one here. Number five, become bitter in hard times. Become bitter in hard times, and God's ways as you become better in hard times. The truth is, you're going to face tough times. That's the nature of life. You're going to face tough times. We all do. And when those tough times come, whether they're family or relational or job or health or finances, you have two choices, bitter or better. You got two choices. Are you going to become an egg or a potato? Egg or potato? Which one are you going to be when you get put in the hot water of life? You see, you put an egg in hot water, it becomes hard. You put a potato in hot water, it becomes soft. You got to make a choice. Because you're going to go through tough stuff. You're going to go through hard times. And you have to understand and say, God, okay, I'm going through this hard time. It is a hard time. And someone likes to say, you know what? They say, God won't give you more than you can handle. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say God won't give you more than you can handle. What I believe the Bible says is God will not give you more than you can handle, but he will help you handle what you've been given. Okay? He will help you handle what you've been given. Because you are not strong enough. You cannot handle it. We aren't designed to handle everything in life. We need God. And he will allow things to come into our life that make us realize we need God. And we need his word. And we need his answers. Psalm 119, 67, 71, 75. Listen to these verses. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. And then another one here. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You see, God allows difficulties to come into our life so we can get to know him better and we get to know his word better. I don't know about you, but when I buy something new, you know, everything that's created comes with an owner's manual. And I usually think to myself, I'm bright enough to figure this out on my own. And I try to figure it out on my own, and pretty soon I have no idea what I'm doing, but it's not working. And when I suddenly get to that place that it's not working and I don't know what I'm doing, I finally go ahead and I find the owner's manual and I look it up and I go, oh, that's how it works. No wonder I was doing it wrong. And you know what? God, in his incredible love for you, he sent you an owner's manual. He sent you an owner's manual. He sent you a love letter. He has things he wants to say to you in every day and in every situation. God wants to speak to you in the midst of your hurt and your heartache and your pain and your frustration. God wants to make you a better person, not a bitter person. A better person, they focus on the E. That's Emmanuel, God with us. But a bitter person, they focus on the I, themselves, and they become bitter. So when you go through tough stuff, and you will or you are, and if you're not, you will be going through it. You need to understand that God's just saying, just draw close to me. Just let me hold you. Let me love you. Let me hug you. Let me speak to you. Let my word come alive to you. Let it lift off the pages to you and speak into your situation and speak into your life. It's an owner's manual. God wants to speak to you. And I like to tell people, you can have a messed up Bible or a messed up life. You choose. You choose. This is a messed up Bible. This is my Bible from the 80s. And most of the pages are written in and some are falling out and they're falling apart. Someone says, you know, a Bible falling apart belongs to someone who normally isn't. And so you got to make a decision. When the tough times come, and they do come, will you become better or will you become bitter? Will you focus on the Emmanuel God with us or will you focus on yourself and get bitter? Will you become a potato or will you become an egg? But the great thing is, when you're going through this tough time, is God can take your mess and make it into a message. He can take your test and make it into a testimony. He can take your worries and make it into worship. He can take your setbacks and make them into his comebacks. But you've got to cooperate with God. Number 6, spend it all and more versus prepare for the future. Man's ways, spend it all and more. God's ways, prepare for the future. Proverbs 21:20. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. And we live in a world where there's not even a word to describe what most people do. Because the wise man saves for the future, the foolish man spends whatever he gets. But on this island and in America, people live, they spend beyond what they get. They spend beyond what they get. There's not even a word in the Bible to explain that big of a fool. And yet people do that all the time. I mentioned this morning, I used to spend money on things I did. I used to buy things I didn't need with money I didn't have to impress people I didn't like. That was a foolish thing to do. I had more month than I had money. I had bills I could not pay. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. And literally, my friends, we're to learn to, the Bible invites us to look forward. What do you need? What's coming in your life financially? Is there a car repair that's probably coming sooner than later? In my case, I've got some college bills for my son that's going to be going to school. I've got a daughter, there's two daughters, there's going to be weddings down the line. We've got some medical bills that we got happening, house projects. We're looking at relocating in a year and a half. And the Bible says a wise man kind of looks down the road and says, okay, how am I going to prepare for that? What are the steps I'm going to take? What am I going to do about those things that are coming down the pike in my life? The Bible says a foolish person doesn't look and they suffer the consequences. Somebody said it this way, you can tell your money where to go or you can ask where it went. Right? Tell your money where to go or ask where it went. Another thing that people use this phrase, money talks, but you know what money says? Goodbye. Adios. Hasta la vista, baby. See you later. Sayonara. Money talks. It says goodbye. But a wise person says, no, I'm going to tell my money where to go. I'm going to tell my money where to go. And I'm going to honor God with it, and I'm going to put some money aside, and I'm going to be careful, and I'm going to live below my means, not beyond my means, not right at my means, but I'm going to live below my means. In that little bookmark I've got back there, one of the live a life of thanksgiving, the 12 keys of financial stability, one of them is the phrase, humbly adjust your lifestyle to live below your means. Amen. Humbly adjust your lifestyle to live below your means. I have a friend of mine, Ron Blue, he's a financial author. I was running a conference one time with 1,000 people, and Ron says, he got up and he was the keynote speaker, and he said, I've worked with a lot of millionaires and even some billionaires, and he said, I want to tell you the key to financial success and stability. And everybody got their pen out. Because Ron was talking. And Ron knows what he's talking about. And I'll never forget what he said. The key to financial success and stability is, he said, and I quote, he said, is to spend less than you earn for a long, long time. Spend less than you earn for a long, long time. A financial advisor would charge you $10,000 for that advice, folks. And you just got it for free from God's perspective. Amen. A wise man looks to the future and prepares to meet it. A foolish man doesn't and suffers the consequences. The wise man saves for the future, but a foolish man spends whatever he gets. Part one of a four-part series. So tonight, and then Monday night and Tuesday night, Wednesday night will continue. On Wednesday night, I'll also open some time for Q&A, so look forward to that. But I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad for those listening by radio. I'm glad for those listening by CD later on, because God wants to speak into your life on this subject. Well, these things I'm saying to you, they're life-changing. They're game changers. If you really move from the slippery slope to God's ways, there's no telling the good that can come into your life and through your life. But you have to choose to embrace God's ways. You have to let go of those foolish ways and embrace God's ways. You've got to move there. You've got to move in your heart. You've got to move in your life. You've got to take the steps necessary with God's help to say, God, okay, I want to do it your way. I want to get away from the slippery slope. I want to get out of the mud and the mire. I don't want to go there, God. I want to go your way. I want to do it your way. I want to be blessed to be a blessing, God. And God will answer that prayer. God, for whoever you are, whatever age you are, whatever situation you are, God longs to just show you the path, to put your feet on the solid rock and give you a firm place to stand. And that you would have true financial freedom, which is the ability to learn God's word, put it into practice, and then trust God to guide you and provide for you all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every person that's listening. I thank you for the power of your word, Lord. I thank you for these true stories. These are true stories. These are the lives of people that I know, and Lord, I've experienced and I've walked with them, God. And Lord, they've seen you at work in their life. And Lord, I pray for the people here, the people listening, that their hearts would be stirred, that they would have a hunger, God, for your word and your will and your wisdom and your ways. And God, God, that they would move in that direction. They would move towards you, and you would move towards them. And God, I pray that you would bless them and make them a blessing. And for this, we would give you thanks and praise. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much. God bless you all. Thank you.